Well, we're thinking today about satisfaction, and is a genuine, real, deep satisfaction possible? It's a strange quirk of modern life that in many ways we have so much more money, more health, more stuff, but so the metrics tell us we are just as dissatisfied, possibly more dissatisfied than in previous generations. And I'm not sure if that's something that you experience right now. So I'm not sure if you've had the sort of experience of a holiday. It could be some dream holiday you always thought you'd never go on, but you know, you've worked hard and you've saved up and it's coming and it finally comes and you go on the holiday, but you know, and it's good, but it's maybe not as relaxing as you thought. Maybe the hotel wasn't as good as it looked in the travel brochure and the bed wasn't as comfy. And you know, this happens. And if it's not a holiday, it could be a relationship that you're in. You thought this would be the ideal relationship, your heart's longing satisfied, and yeah, it could be a good relationship, but wow, it's a lot harder work than you thought it was going to be. Yeah, it could be a job, something you thought, finally, this is going to, you know, I feel good about life if I get this job, but it's just as stressful as the previous job. I mean, we have this sort of feeling of a dissatisfaction in life. It could just be where you're in a life right now that by 25, 35, 45, 55, you thought, you know, I'm going to be someone by that age, or I'm going to be somewhere. Perhaps you're not. Or it could be that you are. Everything that you thought you'd get, you have got, but it's not all it's cracked up to be. And you're still sort of wanting more. There is still this sort of dissatisfaction. Now, do you know something of what I'm talking about here, or feeling about here? Well, look, as we come to John chapter 4, we're going to meet a woman who is pretty dissatisfied, and life has not turned out the way she hoped it would or expected it would. But she meets Jesus Christ. She has this incredible encounter with her, and everything changes. Her life is completely transformed. And the way Jesus relates to her is the same way Jesus relates to us today. And it's incredible. So let's take a look at it. We'll just go through the conversation. And the first thing to notice is just the shock for the woman that this encounter with Jesus is even taking place. So Jesus asks her for a drink in verse 7, and look at her response in verse 9. So on page 1066, it's John 4, this is verse 9. And the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "But you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. So how can you ask me for a drink?" You see, she's shocked that this man, a Jew, would speak to her, a Samaritan and a woman. Now, we might think, well, what's the big shock about that, Jews relating to Samaritans? Well, think Israel-Palestine. Think pre-apartheid South Africa. Think UKIP and Mark Reckless and immigrants. And you know, you're going to get a bit of an idea of sort of the hostility that there was between Jews and Samaritans. Jews couldn't stand Samaritans. They thought they were unclean, impure. They were corrupted because they were mixing with other nations and marrying their wives. And John even tells us, just in case, in the little brackets for us, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. But Jesus does. It is a wonderful thing that Jesus does not care about the many human barriers that we often put up between ourselves. He cuts right through them as he does here. Jesus relates to this woman and engages with this woman, and "Will you give me a drink?" he asks. And it's not just that she's a Samaritan, it's also that she's a woman. So if you just glance back across to verse 27, when the disciples come back, they're surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. It just wasn't done back then for men to associate with them, and certainly not in a private one-to-one conversation like this. But again, Jesus does. You know, and speaking personally, just one of the very attractive things about Jesus is that whenever we meet him and engaging with people through John's gospel, it's just the care and the concern and the interest he takes in all people. There is no prejudice. It is a divine love. It's a divine love, because if you think about human love, and, well, it could just be me here, but I mean, are there some people that you just are a bit tempted to avoid or not associate with? Perhaps someone who sort of annoys you, perhaps someone who has hurt you. You know, that's why we have gender barriers and racial barriers and glass ceilings and the rioting in Missouri. People who are different to us, we're a little bit wary, don't associate with everyone. Not Jesus. Treats everyone the same. Male, female, rich, poor, young, old, nationals, immigrants, lawyers, parking attendants, even them, If you are someone here this lunchtime, and for whatever reason you think God is not interested in you, that is not true. Here is Jesus, the Word made flesh. It's why he was born into the world as we celebrate at Christmas. His love for the world, and by the world, everyone. You, me. And whatever the barrier you think there may be between you and him, Jesus crosses it. He has crossed heaven to earth for you. And the question is, well, why? Why does he care about the Samaritan woman? Why does he care about you and me? Well, let's continue with the conversation. Verse 10, Jesus says, actually, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, the woman's a bit confused, understandably so. I mean, Jesus is going on about here. It's a little bit cryptic. And so she says in verse 11, thinking he's talking about physical H2O water, that you've got nothing to draw with, and the well's deep, so where can you get this living water from? All right, now, verse 13, this is the key verse, seeing the offer. Listen to this, incredible statement. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And by eternal life in John's Gospel, life to the full, life that truly satisfies, now through death for eternity. And this is why Jesus had to go to Samaria. This is why Jesus takes an interest in this woman, a Samaritan, a woman, for this living water, this offer of never thirsting again, this offer of eternal life. He is deeply concerned with her spiritual well-being. And, you know, it's obvious that Jesus is not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst. The deep thirst that we all have for meaning, for satisfaction in life. And he's saying that I'm the one who can give it. If you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink. I would give you a living water that never runs out. And it's just so relevant when you think about life today. You've probably heard this. The first ever billionaire, J.D. Rockefeller, he was once asked by a reporter, you know, J.D., how much money is going to be enough? And he said, just a little bit more. And, you know, you might think, well, I could do with $1 billion. That sounds pretty good. But, I mean, it's just interesting that here is someone who has it all, and yet he still wants a little bit more. Something that's still not satisfied. Russell Brand, ladies' man, so I'm told, something of a playboy. It does not matter how many relationships I have, I never get satisfied. Di Green, 400-meter hurdler for Great Britain. Do you remember he won gold at the 2011 World Championship? Finally, his life goal, he'd achieved it. He gets interviewed by BBC Sport afterwards. Listen to what he says. It didn't feel like the greatest thing. I wouldn't say it was a feeling of emptiness, but at the same time, I didn't find myself getting carried away with it. Then it was, right, I've achieved that goal, now I'll set another goal and try to achieve that. Now, don't you find that life is often just like that? There's this sort of endless longing and searching for more. The next achievement, the next job, the next promotion, the next relationship, the next item of clothing, the next gadget, the next Star Wars film. But, you know, you watch it and you're still wanting more. There's something about life that goes after these things that they do not satisfy. We are still thirsty. That's the metaphor here. We're still thirsty. And Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. What's that mean? It means this is life with Jesus. This is relationship with him, to know his love, his forgiveness, his empowering presence in your life. It is refreshing, like a cold water on a hot day. It nourishes your soul. It is never-ending, soul-satisfying. It's life-giving, the spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, that's the offer. That's the offer Jesus gives to this woman, gives to all of us. But there's a very important step that needs to take place before we receive that offer, and that is to see our need, to see our spiritual need. Until we do, we're not going to see this offer that Jesus gives to us. But it's very interesting because the woman doesn't really get it. in verses 16 to 18. She's still thinking about physical thirst. And so in verse 18 to, yeah, in verse 18, isn't it? Jesus, well, he begins to sort of, I don't want to say turn the screw, that sounds a bit harsh, but he sort of turns up the heat and begins to sort of expose her spiritual need, to expose it to her. So in verse 18, no, it's not 18, it is 16, sorry. In 16, he says to her, go call your husband and come back. And you might think, what was Jesus doing here? I thought we were talking about living water and never thirsting and eternal life. And why is he now bringing up her husband? And she's a little bit, you know, tentative about this. Where's he going here? I have no husband, she replied. Not the full picture we're about to see. But Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He knows everything. And he says, look, you're right when you say you have no husband. Treats her graciously, affirmingly. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Why does he bring this up? Here's what I think he's doing. Jesus knows that one of life's great lies, is that we can find satisfaction in the things of this world. Money, success, popularity, relationships, you name it, whatever it is for you, we're all doing it. For this woman, it was relationships. But look where it has left her. Trying to seek satisfaction in these things, is left her with five failed marriages. We don't know why that is, whether it's unfaithfulness, whether it's divorce, whether it's death. But the point is this. Relationships are good things. They're not ultimate things. They're not things to find satisfaction in. You'll be disappointed if you put everything into your relationship because people let you down. Because people aren't perfect. Because even the best of human relationships comes to an end. But Jesus is saying, look, I can offer a relationship that truly satisfies because it never ends. Through death, into eternity, a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Look at this woman. She comes to the well at the sixth hour. Do you know that's the middle of the day? They started at 6 a.m., sixth hour, midday. The sun is at its hottest. Why do you come to the well when the sun is at its hottest? People have siestas at that time. They don't go out there because she knows that no one will be around. The shame that she feels from these five failed relationships. The shame, the loneliness. In many ways, this woman, she's a social outcast, she's a religious outcast, she's a moral outcast, and Jesus knows this about her and is still interested in her and still cares for her and still loves her. And he wants her to see this, to see, look, satisfaction is not found in these things. It is found in me. And that's exactly what he's offering her. This living water, never thirsting. He wants her to see a need. And, you know, let me ask, I mean, Jesus, would, do you see your need today, this lunchtime? If Jesus were having this conversation with you, I mean, what would he say? He might not say, go get your husband. Could he go get your wife? Could he go get your browsing history? Could he go get your clothes collection? Could he go get all your gadgets? I don't know, what would it be? And Jesus would say, how's that going for you? Is it satisfying? Jesus knows that ultimately, none of these things satisfy. And he knows the shame, the disappointment, the desperation it can bring going after them. And he wants to put the finger on your heart and your life and say, he wants you to know it too. So you stop looking for it there and start looking for it in him. Because the offer's there for all of us, no matter who you are. Now, how do we get it? What do we need to do to get this sort of living water Jesus is offering? Well, look, in verses 19 to 26, this is the last bit we'll look at. It seems the woman is beginning to get it. She says in verse 19, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. So a little bit of spiritual understanding, not quite there, a little bit. But then she starts talking about worship and mountains and Jerusalem. This is not the easiest of conversations to follow, is it? Between Jesus and the Samaritan. It seems to be going all over the shop. Is it a deflection tactic, you know, to get the topic off her? Doesn't like Jesus exposing her failed relationships. No one likes it when people do that. Or it could just be that she's thinking, you know what, Jesus? Wow, you know me. And you know my life inside out. And yeah, you know what? I have mucked up and I've made a mess and I've gone after the wrong things, sought satisfaction in the wrong places. So what do I do? What do I do? Samaritans, we say we need to worship on the mountain. You say in Jerusalem. So where do we go to get right with God? And Jesus says, look, a time is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Basically, it's not about a place. It's not about a mountaintop experience. It's not about some church building or a city. It's about a person. The truth. Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is me. I'm the one offering this living water. true worship in me. Now, the woman thinks he's talking about the Messiah. Slightly comical, given he's standing right in front of her. But very calmly, very patiently, Jesus says to him, verse 26, and this is where the whole conversation is leading, I, the one speaking to you, am he. And it seems that finally the penny drops for this woman. Just look at verse 28, look at that little bit of detail, leaving her water jar. Leaving her water jar. She's no longer thirsty. Isn't that brilliant? She comes to the well, thirsty for water. She leaves the well with living water, with a relationship that can truly satisfy. She does not care about her physical thirst anymore because she has found someone who truly satisfies. And it transforms her because now she's running into town and telling everyone. She was avoiding people in the middle of the day. Now she's going, good, come see the man who knows everything about me and still loves me and still cares and still makes this incredible life-changing offer. Now that is the Jesus of the Bible. Is that the Jesus you know? We're not the woman here. Sure. So you might be thinking, look, how do we know that this is true for you and for me today? That word thirst in verse 14, it comes up only one other time in John's Gospel. Can you guess where it comes up? Do you know? Right at the end of John's Gospel, as Jesus is on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. I am thirsty. Why does Jesus say that? He's not been talking about his other physical pain up to that point. Why does he say it? He says it because, yes, he probably is physically thirsty. Crucifixion literally drains the life out of you. But he's also saying it because he's spiritually thirsty. Because he is thirsty for his Father in heaven. He is crying out for relationship with him. Now, why is he doing that? He's the Son of God. He's been in relationship with Father, perfect Father for all eternity. Because he's dying on the cross. He is dying for your sin and my sin. And our sin separates us from God. He is being eternally separated from his Father. That is what he is going through for you and for me. Widows speak of the separation killing them. That is what is killing Jesus. That is what he does for you and for me. That is how you can know for sure that he loves you, that he cares, that this offer is real. Today, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has died for you. And so he says to you, satisfaction? Is it possible? Yes, it is. But not going after the things of this world, that will always lead to disappointment. It's only found in me, one who truly loves you, truly died for you, can truly defeat death. He invites you, whether you're a Christian here or not a Christian, stop going after the things of this world. Come to him, receive his love, his forgiveness, his presence, his power in your life. That is where true satisfaction lies. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much indeed for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And wow, what a picture we get here. The barriers he crosses. Social, gender, racial, ultimately the barrier of the cross itself. And dying for our sins. Thank you for this offer of living water. True satisfaction in relationship with you. True love. Forgiveness. Transformation, the hope of seeing you again face to face. Pray, Father God, that you would help us by your Spirit and not to look to the things of this world for satisfaction, but look ultimately and only to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.